promise to Israel. And as a result, America has been blessed for decades. Israel's enemies? Well, they haven't been so fortunate. Today here on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah continues to profile this nation that's close to the heart of God and the heart of Bible prophecy. From his series on the state of our culture, listen now as David shares more from his compelling message, The Isolation of Israel.
And I want to thank you for joining us today as we continue our discussion of God's work in Israel. We have been examining Genesis chapter 12, which is referred to in theological circles as the Abrahamic covenant, God's promise to Abraham concerning the nation that would come from him. We'll get back to that in just a moment, but before we do, I want to remind you that we are in the last days of our tour. Tomorrow night, we're going to be in Greensboro, North Carolina, at the Greensboro Coliseum. I hope that if you live within driving distance of that arena, you're planning to be with us. By the way, Kerry Job will be there. Charles Billings will be there. I'm going to be teaching from the Word of God, and I hope you will join us for this very special event. If you don't have tickets for this event, there's still a little bit of room left. You can come to the Coliseum, and we will do our very best to get you into the arena for the event. That's tomorrow night in Greensboro. And then the following night, we're going to be in Washington, D.C. with Charles Billingsley, the Liberty University Praise Team, Cana's Voice, Taronda Green, for our final fall event just a few days before the national election. So these are events that are important, and we want you to be a part of them. You have to have a ticket. If you don't have a ticket, come to the arena. We'll supply you one, and you can join with us tomorrow night in Greensboro, Thursday night in Washington, D.C. Now let's get back to our study of God's plan for his people Israel. God said, I will bless you, Abraham, and I will make your name great. The pronouns you and yours are 11 times in these verses. God is speaking directly to the man Abraham, and he said, you know, there's a lot of implications of what I'm going to say to you today, but I don't want you to forget, this is about you and me, Abraham. I'm going to make you great. Your name is going to be great. And here we are, 4,000 years later, and the name Abraham is still revered by the Jews, by the Christians, and by those who follow Islam. God promised to make the name of Abraham great, and he continues to inspire divine major religions. Even in his own time, Abraham was a great man. He was known throughout the whole world of that day as a rich landowner. And one time I read that he had 318 personal servants. He was a wealthy man. He was a great man. God said, I'm going to make you great, Abraham. We've read the history. He did. He made him great as a personal promise. But then God said to him, I'm not only going to give you a wonderful life, Abram, I'm going to give you a wonderful legacy. I'm going to make you a great nation. In the second verse of what I just read to you, Abraham is told, I will make you a great nation. And you have to understand how this must have appealed to Abraham, what he must have thought. I mean, there wasn't anything to give him any reason to believe that from him he would become a great nation. He was just an ordinary man that God had spoken to. And God said, Abraham, I have a plan for your life. And that plan includes that from you there will be a great nation, which we now know as the nation of Israel. And the ultimate greatness of that nation is upon us, is it not? I know that one day all of God's promise to Israel will be fulfilled in a period of time we call the millennium, when the king comes down here and rules, and Israel will be the center of all religious discussion. But by all means, Israel is a great nation today. If you ever go there, you will come away shaking your head. I mean, for their little size, this little sliver of land surrounded by 37 nations that all want to destroy them, here is this nation of Israel living in peace among enemies and not only surviving but thriving. As we flew over the nation that night, the pilot would show me the different places where there had been desert and now it's planted and it's growing. The Bible says that Israel would grow and bloom like a garden. They have, for instance, one of the things I learned that night was they are the leader in the production of desalination equipment. In other words, they take the water out of the salt sea and they make it usable. And they have invented most of the major technical systems that do that. And they lead the world. This little country leads the world in the desalination of the water. Ammon Rubinstein wrote a paragraph about Israel that speaks of its greatness. Listen to these words. Minute in size, not much bigger than a sliver of Mediterranean coastline, Israel has withstood continuing Arab onslaughts, wars, boycotts, and terrorism. It has turned itself from a poor rural country to an industrial and post-industrial powerhouse. It has reduced social, educational, and health gaps between Arabs and Jews. And then I was stunned when I read this. Arabs in Israel have a higher life expectancy than average Caucasian people living in Europe because of the industry and production of the Jewish people. Inside Israel proper, in times of great national emergency, it has maintained freedom of press in times of war. It stands out as a singular democratic first world island in an Arab and Muslim sea of poverty and backwardness. Right in the middle of it, that little piece of real estate called Israel, God's promised land. I know a lot of people don't understand about this. I remember reading about the Israelis. Some of them tell a joke about a Jew who takes to reading Arab newspapers. And a puzzled friend asked him, "Why are you reading Arab newspapers?" He said, "Well, if I read the Israeli newspapers, all I read is bad news about the Jews. But," he said, "the Arab papers constantly claim that we are rich and successful and that we rule the world. So I get up every morning, find myself a good Arab newspaper to read." Israel is a blessed nation. So much more I could tell you about that if I had time. There are so many statistics that are mind-boggling about the nation of Israel. At the heart of this covenant, which we call the Abrahamic covenant, is what we would call a territorial clause or a territorial issue. The covenant that God made with Abraham about Israel is primarily about the land of Israel. Listen again to Genesis 12:1. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you.' And on that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. I have given it to you and all of your descendants.'" On that day, in that place where God spoke to Abram, he once and for all settled the dispute over what you should do with the land of Israel. I told you, if you read this covenant, it'll solve a lot of problems. Because one of the greatest debates in our culture today is about Israel. Should it be a Palestinian state? Should it be shared with Palestine? Should it be reduced, expanded? I don't worry about that because I read the source. Almighty God said, "I've given this land to you." And then God defines the territory of Israel. And interestingly enough, he not only gave this covenant and this promise to Abraham, but then he turned around and he gave it to Abraham's son Isaac. And then he turned around and he gave it again to Isaac's son Jacob. And then he gave it to all 12 of Jacob's sons so that it would be understood this was not one generation. This was a covenant with Abraham for the future of his people. And God outlined the borders of the land of Israel. And I'll tell you, friend, the land promised to Abraham and his descendant It's huge. And Israel has never occupied anything close to all the land that God gave them. If Israel were currently occupying all the land that God gave to her in that covenant, she would control all of the holdings of present-day Israel, Lebanon, the West Bank of Jordan, substantial portions of Syria, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia. I mean, the borders are in the Bible. You can check it out for yourself. So when people say, why does Israel get out of her land? Israel hasn't even gotten into her land. Why should she get out of her land? The strange thing is that in all of her history, Israel has never, ever occupied anywhere near this much land, not even in the glory days of David and Solomon. And this, of course, causes people to say, well, those must not have been literal promises from God. They must have been figurative. Maybe God was talking about heaven. There you go. Heaven's the promised land. God was telling Abraham, I'm going to give you heaven. Well, when I thought about that, I'm thinking, if I'm Abraham, I'm saying, well, why couldn't I just stay where I was? Why do I have to go wandering all over the place? I know where heaven is. I don't have to be looking for that. But of course, the term land used in the Bible means exactly what it says. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about a piece of real estate in the Middle East. After all, God was promising Abraham his future. And any normal reading of the scripture will let you realize what God said. Now, in the future, during the millennium, that land is going to all be expanded and Israel will be at home in her land for the first time ever. Right now, she lives in a little portion of it, and that little portion of it is, I mean, you read about Israel in the news more than any other country in the world except for America, and it's 1/19 the size of California. I mean, it's amazing when you stop and think about it, how it's become the center of everything. The fact is, God has made a promise to this people, and he's promised them a land. Now, I remember when I was kind of in a debate over this with a fellow theologian who was trying to argue that this really didn't mean actual land, that God was speaking in metaphors, as you know. Some people like to read the Bible like a book of metaphors. So I decided I would get my concordance out and I would look up the word land as it related to Israel and see how many times it is in the Bible. If I were to preach this at home and I had a big screen up here behind me, I'd run these scriptures over that screen so you'd see them all and you would know these are really right from the Bible. This is what the Bible says. Over and over and over, almost monotonously over and over, God keeps coming back to the land clause in the Abraham covenant. Jeremiah 32, for instance, behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place. I will cause them to dwell safely. I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land. So I went through all these scriptures and I underlined the word land. And when I had a chance to do this with a PowerPoint, it was just amazing to see how many times in the Old Testament this is repeated. Now, if you hear something repeated in the Bible twice, you should take it seriously. But if it's in there dozens and dozens and dozens of times, you should never even debate it. You should just accept it. The land clause of the Abrahamic covenant is God's promise to the people of Israel. Amos 9, 14 and 15 says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall make gardens and eat from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. And Israel is in her land, fulfilling the promise that God made to Abraham so many years earlier. Now here's something you could mark down if you're interested in trivia. Every single prophet in the Old Testament, with the exception of Malachi, repeats the land clause of the Abrahamic covenant. Every single one. All the prophets, you name them, the minor prophets, the major prophets, all the prophets, every single one of them, there's a piece in one of their prophets' writings that remembers this promise God made him. Why do you think God would do that? Because God knew what we're dealing with right now. God saw down into the future the debate that would come out over the land of Israel. And God knew that if we didn't see this and understand it, we would be swayed by all the political arguments. How many of you know, without picking on any, either the Democrats or the Republicans, that every president who's been in office since I can remember, during the latter time of their presidency, tries to figure out a way to make peace in Israel so it can be part of their legacy, and they always want to give Israel's land up to do it. They're willing to give Israel's land to anybody, and if you go to Israel, you know Israel can't afford to give any of its land away because it exposes them to the threat of their enemies. I mean, they live in a little cauldron right now. It's just amazing to see that they're safe and they're able to protect themselves. But to give away any of their borders, it would be an invitation to come and destroy them. So the Bible says that God loves Israel and God loves Israel's land. In fact, I referenced this earlier in Deuteronomy 11:12. This is the verse I thought of when I was flying at 1,200 feet over the land of Israel. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on this land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. So this promise that God made to Abraham was a territorial promise. God promised Abraham something very specific. He defined it. He described it. He repeated it. He continued to remind everybody that the land of Israel belonged to the Jewish people. So this is an unconditional covenant. It's a personal one. It's a national one. It's a territorial one. And it's a reciprocal covenant. Have you ever read these words? I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. I, for one, even if I didn't know anything more than that, I would be writing letters to my congressman and my president saying, hey, whatever you do, take care of Israel. Because I read this thing in the Bible that says if we bless them, God's going to bless us. And I don't know about you, I can use all the help getting blessings that there is. You don't have to be too smart to figure that out. God said it. If you bless Israel, Israel will be the reason God blesses you. And I don't have to just depend upon the Bible to prove that today. History demonstrates that. Zechariah the prophet reiterated this. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder Israel. For he who touches you, Israel, touches the apple of God's eye, and I will shake my fist against them. Go back in history and look at all the people who've messed with Israel. And you will see that when they try to do harm to Israel, harm comes to them. Anyone questions whether God meant what he said to Abraham should just read their history books. Just read in the Bible itself what happened. Egypt, the first nation to enslave Israel, was brought to its knees by 10 devastating plagues, including the loss of the firstborn in every family that was a part of the enslavement. The Amorites and the Moabites who resisted Israel's march toward the promised land, those people were too destroyed. Go through the Bible. Every time you see Israel in conflict, just wait a little bit and God will come through and vindicate his people. But we don't have to look all the way back to the Bible to know that. We just have to look back to more recent history. You all have heard about the wars that Israel has fought since she's been in her nation. The Six-Day War. Well, let me refresh your memory if you haven't remembered. It's one of the most spectacular examples of God's punishment on those who curse Israel that's been seen in our lifetime. Although Israel became an independent nation in 1948, the Palestinians and the Islamic states surrounding her never recognized her statehood, and they vowed with all of their hearts that they would exterminate Israel, almost like what we hear out of Iran today. They want to wipe Israel off the map. But in 1967, the United Arab Republic, allied with Jordan, Syria, and Palestine, and their guerrillas got together to hopelessly wipe Israel off the map. They came from the north. They came from the east. Israel was unbelievably outmanned. For instance, the Arab armies had 500,000 men. Israel had 75,000. The Arabs had 5,000 tanks and 900 combat aircraft. Israel had 1,000 tanks and 175 planes. The UAR had lost almost its entire air force when the smoke cleared 6 days later. Over 20,000 lives were lost. Israel had taken over significant Arab-controlled territory, including the Sinai Peninsula, the Golan Heights, the Gaza Strip, and the West Bank. And believe it or not, the Encyclopedia Britannica has a reference to this war. Here it is. The Arab countries' losses in the conflict were disastrous. Egypt's casualties numbered more than 11,000, with 6,000 for Jordan and 1,000 for Syria, compared to only 700 for Israel. The Arab armies also suffered crippling losses of weaponry and equipment, and the lopsidedness of the defeat demoralized the Arab public and the politically elite. I don't have to go to the Bible to prove this. I just read you the story of something that happened during the time all of us in this room, or practically all of us, were alive. So amazing and so stark in its comparison. It's just not something that normally happens. You can't explain it in the details of life as it's lived out today. God was involved. He intervened in that situation. And if you read on into the future, you will discover that there's going to be another war against Israel. Ezekiel 38 talks about it, when all of the nations of the north are going to come upon this land. And once again, God will intervene and show himself strong on behalf of his people. And then you go all the way to the end of the world in the Battle of Armageddon, and it's the same story. God cares about his people. Why does he care about them? Because he promised Abraham he would, and God always keeps his promises.
Well, as we've learned, Israel is not special to God because of anything in Israel. Israel is special to God because what is in God? His unconditional love and his determination to set his love upon this nation. One more session on Israel tomorrow here on this good station. And don't forget, tomorrow we're going to be in Greensboro. Thursday we're going to be in Washington, D.C. All the information for these two events is available at our website, which is davidjeremiah.org. And before we say our final goodbye, one last opportunity for me to remind you that during the month of October, when you send a gift to Turning Point to help us in the ongoing ministry of sharing the Word of God around the world, we will send you a copy of the brand new book, People Are Asking, Is This the End? This hardback book, 300 pages full of prophetic information, will be mailed to your home as our way of expressing our gratitude for your investment in this ministry. Be sure, when you send your gift this month, to say, please send me the book, Is This the End? And we will make sure that it's on its way to you just as soon as possible. By the way, there's a study guide that goes with this. You can order that through our website. There's also a set of CDs and DVDs. You can order those as well. You can get the whole kit of resources to help you share the information from this book in your small groups, in your Sunday school classes, or even perhaps in your Sunday night services or wherever you do the teaching of God's Word. We've tried to provide material that will help you really get this truth across to your people and embed it in your own heart. And don't forget to join us tomorrow as we continue our discussion on the nation of Israel. On Thursday and Friday of this week, we're going to be talking about what the Bible has to say about Russia, Russia's return to the playing field in recent days. It's mystified many people, and a lot of Christians are asking about it. So Thursday and Friday, we're going to take you to Ezekiel and show you what the Bible has to say about Russia. Thank you so much for being with us today. Thank you for your prayers and your support. And thank you for joining us each day on this good station for the ministry of Turning Point. I'm David Jeremiah. Have a great day.
Today's message came from Shadow Mountain Community Church, where Dr. David Jeremiah is senior pastor. Let him know how Turning Point is touching your life. Write to Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio or call 800-947-1993. When you do, ask for your copy of David's new book. People are asking, Is This the End? It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in standard or large print with your choice of handsome cover options and thousands of helpful notes, handy sidebars, and full articles from more than 40 years of study by Dr. Jeremiah. Ask about it today when you contact us at davidjeremiah.org/radio. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue People Are Asking, Is This the End? On Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.